our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Lord, as we sang, we are to love you with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And we're to worship you with our hearts, with our souls, and with our minds. And so right now, Lord, we focus our minds on what you have for us this morning from your word. We want to give your word our attention. And we want to ask that you would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A church that loved good fellowship always served coffee right after the sermon. And the pastor asked the little boy if he knew why they served the coffee. And the little boy said, "I think it is to get the people wide awake before they drive home." I don't think that's what the pastor wanted to hear. If you look up the word fellowship in the Greek language, it's not vanilla cafe latte. It's koinonia. Koinonia fellowship is something that we as Christians enjoy with one another over a cup of coffee, over a meal together. And just so you know, one of my consistent prayers for this church is that really good, solid Christian fellowship would be enjoyed here. I pray that you make good Christian friends. Good, strong Christian relationships. I hope that you invite each other over, out for lunch, after the service. And have cups of coffee with people, with one another, during the week. And sharing Christ together. Telling each other your personal testimonies, encouraging one another in the faith. That is so important. We need that fellowship. Hang out together. Jesus loved fellowship. It seems that Jesus never refused an invitation to dinner. If anybody invited Jesus over for dinner, he said yes. In fact, at times Jesus even invited himself over to people's houses for dinner. I love that. Well, here in Luke chapter 14, a ruler of the Pharisees invites Jesus over for dinner on the Sabbath day after the synagogue service. And Jesus accepted that invitation. Look in verse 1 of Luke chapter 14. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely." Now this ruler of the Pharisees did not invite Jesus over out of goodwill. He's watching Jesus very closely. All the Pharisees are keeping their eyes upon Jesus. They're wanting to trap him in words and get him in trouble. But nevertheless, Jesus accepted the invitation, and all of chapter 14 really takes place at the dinner table as Jesus is spending time with these people who have invited him over. Now, I want us to pretend this morning that we're all there at that dinner. Let's all take our places at the dinner table with Jesus and that crowd. And let's really take to heart what Jesus said to that crowd over dinner. And may we be those who really seek to apply the important lessons that he brings up to our lives. In verse 7, Jesus told a parable to all the guests that were invited to that dinner. It says in verse 7, "So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him.' And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I think that parable caused a few people to squirm in that room. I think a few people got very uncomfortable and it was an awkward sort of thing. In those times when a prominent man, like this ruler of the Pharisees, had a dinner, it was a very big deal, and it sort of became a who's who in the community sort of thing. And at a dinner like that, there was a very definite, well-established pecking order when it came to the seating arrangements. The most prominent seats in the place were up front at the host table. Those positions were reserved for the most important people at the event. The most prominent position was at the right hand of the host, at the host table. So there was a place for the most important, the second most important, the third most important, and all the way down the list. I wonder where they had Jesus sit at that dinner. And these seating arrangements were a very big deal to everyone. Everyone wanted to know, who's the most important guest at the party? And a lot of the people wanted to be seen as the most important guests at the party. And it says in verse 7 that Jesus noted how they chose the best places. Jesus is there sort of watching everybody come in, and I think he's just really amused by what he's seeing. People are racing for the best seats. They're fighting over the best seats. There's all this political maneuvering going on, jockeying for position. And so once everybody sits down and gets seated and it's all settled, then Jesus says to all the crowds, when you go to a dinner, don't sit in the best places. Don't get all caught up in that. Don't find the highest place that you can sit in. That might be very humiliating and embarrassing to you. Somebody more important than you may show up, and the host would say, you need to move your seat, please. Thank you. And in front of everybody, it's going to be humiliating. Don't do that. Perhaps that had even happened at that dinner. Instead, he says, find the lowest position. Sit there. Then the host may come and elevate you to a higher position. That would be a much better scenario. And then he says to everyone, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. Humble yourselves. Those who humble themselves are exalted. And I think it was just like really, really quiet at the dinner table. So here we are sitting at that table, Christian. What is the lesson for us as we hear Jesus speak these words? Well, I think it's obvious. Christian, do not exalt yourself. Do not elevate yourself. Do not be a self-promoter. Don't be the type of person who toots their own horn. Don't strive to get other people to notice how great or special or important you are. Christian, be humble. Christian, take a low position. And if you are to be elevated, let it be because others willingly elevate you, not because you're elevating yourself and scheming on how you can get other people to elevate you. That is it's just a wonderful life lesson for us, isn't it? This is the way to live as a Christian. We need to apply this in the horizontal plane of our lives. That is, in our relationships with other people. Don't exalt yourself in the presence of your family, your members, family members, your relatives. Don't try to get all your friends to think how great you are. Don't elevate yourself in the eyes of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't exalt yourself in front of your peers, your co-workers, your fellow students. Don't exalt yourself in the eyes of your boss or your manager. Proverbs has so much wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 25, it says basically what Jesus said here. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince. Don't be the type of person who comes into a room and says things like this. Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're speaking to? Oh, when I hear that, doesn't that just make you sick? But there's people like that. And Christian, let me tell you, don't play that game. Jesus teaches us. It's a warning. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. If you're like that, you're going to be humbled. If a person is a self-promoter and they're always exalting themselves, you know, that indicates that there's pride and arrogance in their heart. And most people can spot a person like that who's very pride and arrogant and is self-promoting. And most people don't want to hang out with people like that or work for people like that or have a person like that work for them. You will be humbled. People won't like you if you're like that. It's been well said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. A prideful, arrogant person normally doesn't even know that they're that way, but they're running around living their prideful, arrogant lives, and people all around them are going, that makes me sick. Now, it is true that some do seem to succeed through self-promotion and schmoozing and politicking and scheming. And in this world, there are managers and there are bosses that sort of like that in people. They like that aggression and they might promote a person like this. It might work like that in the world, but not for us as Christians. Amen? We don't seek to elevate ourselves. As a Christian, you might do that and you might succeed, but I would say to you, that's not true success. George MacDonald said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Be humble. Humble yourself. Take the low position. And be that faithful, dependable, quiet, hardworking, loving, serving person in that position. And serve Christ in that position. And do it humbly. Let me tell you, a person like that is a jewel. And a person like that, let me tell you, becomes a jewel in the lives of other people. And I believe it's a person like that that God will elevate. God is the one who elevates, right? It says in Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. This is obviously a lesson that we need to apply in our lives in the vertical plane, our relationship with God. Always walk in humility and reverence before God. Do not seek to exalt yourself in the eyes of God or in the work of God. Be real. Be humble. Be faithful. The Bible is extremely clear on this. God hates pride and arrogance in the heart of man. And God is against the prideful, arrogant, self-seeking person. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That is a very strong verse. It says, God resists the proud. Literally, God fights against the proud. If we have pride and arrogance in our hearts, man, it's like we're in one corner of the ring, and guess who's in the other corner? God. And he's going to knock the pride right out of us. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. The best way to live life is to give your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the Lord and other people. Let God handle all the promotions in your life. Amen? Just serve him. And of course, who's the best example for us in this? None other than Jesus himself. Jesus, the greatest who ever lived, right? The Son of God. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has done what? Highly exalted him. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth. And those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus made himself lower, 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 lower. God raised him up higher, higher, higher. The way of exaltation for a Christian is going lower. It's been said, you're never more like Jesus Christ than when you're serving. Let's go to the next lesson he gave at this dinner. That parable was directed to the guests. Now he has a few words for the host. Uh-oh, Mr. Host. Verse 12. "Then he also said to him who invited him, the host, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." Ooh. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." More squirming at the table, and this time it was the host. Jesus is basically revealing the heart of that host, revealing the motivation. And I think revealing the hearts of all the people that had gathered at that little dinner. Oh, the silly little superficial social games that people play. And how Jesus could see right through it. The host had invited all of his friends, all of his brothers, all of his family members, all of his rich neighbors. Give them a really big meal because he knows that they can repay him. They're going to invite him over to their place sometime. He's scratching their back right now, knowing that they'll scratch his back later. That's his motivation. And unfortunately, that's how many people operate in this world, isn't it? They're nice to people who will be nice to them. They'll help out people who can pay them back. They'll do favors for people who can do favors for them. I'm guessing also that the host probably made sure that he had the right people at dinner. Don't want any social outcasts or misfits. Got to have the right people. It kind of, you know, it's a boost to your status. Your social status depends an awful lot on the type of guest list that you might have at your party. And so all that's going on, and all that goes on today. There was a news story that came out a couple weeks ago about how there are people who pay buku bucks to Hollywood celebrities just so they will make an appearance at their dinners, social gatherings. Paris Hilton, Britney Spears, the like. They have been paid thousands and thousands of dollars just to make an appearance at somebody's party. And the host does that. So, you know, it'll be impressive. They're going to see that person at my party and they're going to think, "Ooh, I am so cool." When they're really so lame, aren't they? So superficial. That's kind of what's going on here. And Jesus just picks it apart. He says, don't invite people to your place who could repay you back. Instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And again, I think it got real quiet at that table. So here we are sitting at that table. What is the lesson for us as Christians? I see two very important things here. Number one, Christian, we are to be genuinely hospitable and generous to all people, including those who cannot repay us back. And let me say it this way, especially those who cannot pay us back. We shouldn't be like people in the world, only doing favors for those who can pay us back. As Christians, we do nice things for people simply because we love God and we love them. And we want to bless them. And my friend, as Christians, all of us should have a very special place in our heart for the people in our lives that are not as fortunate as we are, those that are poor, those that need. Go help people in need. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how it's so important that we become rich towards God and that we store up treasures in heaven. This is an absolute way that you can do that. It says, verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You walk out of this place and find someone who needs help and help them out, and they can't repay you. You have just sent an investment to heaven. You have just become richer towards God. Oh, Christian, let's not play any of those social games. Be genuinely hospitable and generous to all people. I see a second principle, and I think this is very important. As Christians, we should not show favoritism. We should not be those, as Christians, who might join some kind of a Christian clique and develop a cliquish mentality. We're not to be people that are always hanging out with just people that we're comfortable with. Just our family, just our friends, just people that we have the same interests with. Man, we need to reach out to all people and genuinely respect all people. Amen? Show all people in our lives the love of Christ. Jesus isn't saying here, don't ever invite your family or friends over for dinner. What he's saying is, don't only. Reach out. Reach out to people that maybe other people are uncomfortable with. So important. The church is forbidden to practice favoritism of any way, shape, or form. James told us in James chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you have paid attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, hey, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, here, sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? No partiality, no favoritism in the church or in your life as a Christian. God doesn't show favoritism, does he? We're all equal before God. There's a wonderful story about a Chicago bank that once asked for a letter of recommendation on a young Bostonian being considered for employment. The Boston investment house could not say enough about the young man. His father, they wrote, was a Kabat. His mother was a Lowed. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and other of Boston's first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note back saying the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, we're not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes. Just for work. Neither is God a respecter of persons, but accepts those from every family, every nation, and every race who fear him and work for his kingdom. Oh, these are great lessons. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Oh, these are things that we need to totally, completely model in our lives. Be genuinely hospitable and generous with all people. Don't show favoritism. Let me tell you, I guarantee you, if you have those three character traits in your life as a Christian, you're going to lead a good life. You're going to have so many opportunities come into your life. And you're going to have a constant and steady influx and flow of people into your life. And you're going to become a fantastic witness for Jesus Christ. Wonderful stuff. Well, I think Jesus succeeded in offending everybody at the table. I think everybody's feeling very, very awkward, uncomfortable at that table. He really did put his finger on some sensitive social issues, didn't he? And so in verse 15, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I think this guy was just trying to change the subject. I think the tension was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. And so this guy, oh, blessed are those who are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's talk about something else. Jesus had just said at the end of verse 14, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that probably made this guy think about last days. And he says, he's basically saying to Jesus, hey, we're all Jews here at the table. And we're all going to eat bread together in the kingdom of God one day. Let's talk about that. So Jesus tells him another parable. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, understand what happened in those days when there was a dinner planned. And here we have another prominent man having this dinner and he's inviting a bunch of people. Here's how it worked in those days. People would be invited way in advance and they would be given the day of the event, but they weren't told the specific time of the event. They would be invited. I want you to come to a dinner that's going to be on this day. And then when that day came, the servants of that master's house would work and slave to get everything ready for the dinner. And then when the dinner was ready, all thing was prepared, servants would be dispatched to everybody to say, okay, supper's ready. Come on over. So the people that were making the excuses in this parable had already been invited. They had already accepted the invitation. But now that supper's ready, they're going to say no. And they give really, really lame excuses, don't they? One guy says, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Well, didn't he go and see it before he bought the thing? Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Lame. Another guy blamed it on his wife. I just got married. She won't let me out. Lame. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. There's room for more. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Go far off. Get all the foreigners. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This parable was directed towards the Jewish men that were gathered around that table. And remember, they all thought, we're going to be in the kingdom of God eating bread together. Jesus said to them, don't be so sure. You're not going to be there. You've been invited, but you haven't received the invitation. Now, there's a lot of symbolism taking place in this parable. But it brings good insight into some things we should know as Christians. Hey, the Jews were invited to the kingdom of God, weren't they? They've been invited. The Jewish nation received written invitations in the form of the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the Messiah who would come and the type of kingdom that he would usher in. The Jewish people had visits by the servants of God, the prophets, who also told of the Messiah who would come and the type of kingdom he would usher in. John the Baptist came upon the scene and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Messiah is about to be revealed. Jesus comes on the scene. These people have their Messiah sitting before them at the dinner table. They're hearing his words, they've seen his miracles. And yet the sad thing is the Jewish people with lame excuses rejected the invitation. And that sort of explains the dilemma of the nation of Israel today. They refused their Messiah. In 70 AD, the Romans came in, destroyed their temple, destroyed Jerusalem. The Jewish people were dispersed all over the globe. And the scripture indicates that there's a sort of a kind of weird spiritual blindness over the Jewish people right now. Now, the scripture also teaches that God isn't through with Israel, that they will return and recognize their Messiah. But just as this parable says, right now, the invitation has gone out to all the foreigners. All the outcasts. All those that would be handicapped in the eyes of the Jewish people. Guess who that is? That's me. The Gentiles. The invitation has gone out to the rest. Now, we live in the church age, and in the church, man, God's people are those who accept Christ by faith, Gentile or Jew. But predominantly, Christianity has become a Gentile. And so Jesus is telling this to this guy. He's basically saying, none of you sitting here will ever taste my supper. That concluded the dinner, by the way. Dinner's over. Jesus will leave and he'll spend the rest of chapter 14 with the multitudes. Now, again, we're at the table. We're at the table. What do we learn from that parable as Christians? What should we apply? Hey, I think it's very obvious. Avoid the lame excuses. As Christians, God has told us what we're to do, to be a part of the commission, the great commission, to be good witnesses, to serve Christ, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to get involved in the church. We know that's what we're supposed to do. Don't make lame excuses. Christian might say, well, I need to put all my time and attention into my property right now. Got some land I need to walk about on. Or a Christian might say, I've got to put all my time and energy into the business right now, the oxen, the farming. Or a Christian might say, I don't have time to serve the Lord right now. There's this relationship I'm involved in. I can't serve Jesus right now. I'm dating. Jesus is to be much more important than any of our property, than our businesses, and than any relationship. And quite frankly, all those types of excuses are lame. Follow Christ with all of your heart right now, and he'll bless you. He'll exalt, he'll elevate you. He'll provide for you. I think this last parable is also an open invitation. This is Jesus inviting people. To come in and eat dinner with him. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, but here you sit and you're seated at the table with Jesus and you've been watching all that's been said and hearing all that's been said. I want you to know this morning that the invitation goes out to you right now. To be one who will one day join in the feast with Jesus Christ one day in the literal kingdom of God. Did you know that that's going to happen? We've talked a lot about a dinner that Jesus had with people a couple thousand years ago. Do you know that there's another dinner coming with Jesus? It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. One day all the redeemed will be seated with Jesus Christ. There will be heaven and glory, and right now the invitation has gone out to all. And you know what? Everything's ready. Salvation is possible. The meal's ready. Jesus was sent to come and die on the cross for our sins. So that all of our sins could be paid for. And if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, you can be forgiven of all your sins and you'll become saved. It's ready. Salvation is prepared. At the cross, Jesus said what? It's finished. It's possible right now for you to become saved, to have Jesus fill your life, and He will give you abundant life. He will fill you with joy and with purpose and with peace. Christianity is a feast, not a funeral. The invitation has gone out. Have you received? Will you be having dinner with Jesus in heaven? You know, it's sort of like getting a bunch of table manners this morning, huh? Life manners. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Don't show favoritism. Be hospitable and generous to all. And don't make lame excuses. But perhaps the most important lesson we need to understand is that you've got to receive that invitation. And if you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? This is a very, very important moment as we close the service. I want to invite people to the feast. The meal's ready. Salvation has been provided. Don't you dare make lame excuses to refuse the invitation. How do you receive the invitation? Well, you simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. And He rose again that third day, defeating death. You have to get all your sins forgiven. And the only way all your sins can be forgiven is if you ask Jesus to be your Savior and to forgive you. And you'll be forgiven because He paid for your sins. And you simply receive salvation by asking Jesus to be your Savior. Putting your faith and trust in Him. I'm going to ask if there would be anyone here this morning, every head bowed, eyes closed. If there is someone here this morning who needs to receive that invitation right now, then I want you to just raise up your hand high right now so I can see you. Raise your hand up high. Carry that. Anybody else? Raise your hand high so I can see it. Who will join this one in raising their hand? I believe the Spirit is speaking. Precious sister, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer now. If anybody would like to join this one in receiving Christ as their Savior, then you say this prayer in your heart, just simply in your heart. Say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I receive the invitation. Right now I invite You to become my Savior. Wash me of all my sins. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Change me.
you can put your hand down. If you said that prayer, you are a child of God. And you are headed for a great feast one day. And the scripture says that the angels in heaven sing and rejoice and have a party over one person who comes into the kingdom. Let's stand and let's finish this service with a song of celebration. If you raised your hand and prayed that prayer, if there's anyone else here who did that, I'm going to ask you to go to my right, your left, that room right there. There's going to be some people there to pray with you and to give you some information just to help you in your new walk with Christ. So take that time to go right there, my right, your left, right in through those doors. Let's sing.
Make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. And I am yours.
You make everything glorious.
You make everything.
Guys, have a great Sunday and have a great week. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy one another. Go get some tacos with each other. Have some Christian fellowship. God bless you.